good morning, and it's great to see all of you, and great to see a full auditorium. I'm excited about your church voting to get 100 more chairs in here, and congratulations, and praise the Lord for a beautiful building. I know my wife and I had visited this church on several occasions in your old building, and I'm just so happy for you all that you get to worship God in a beautiful facility like this. And we're also very privileged to be here on this Sunday with Brother Josh and his wife. And I really appreciate and am excited about what God's leading them to do. And certainly if there's a city in America that needs a solid Bible preaching church, it's Dearborn. And so we believe in what you're doing, and we are excited. And we know God is going to bless that. I also appreciate Brother Dan and his wife. Dan, that's your name, right? Okay, I want to make sure I remembered that. Appreciate him and his wife joining Josh and his wife, and wow, what a commitment from a family. They're laymen, and he works a job, and he's committed to move his family to another city over an hour away, find new employment. I mean, that is someone that's committed to the cause of Christ. And you can't have a church without church members. And so they're equally part of that. Wow, what a privilege it is just to share this Sunday with these other servants of the Lord. My wife, Deborah, and I, we are so grateful to be here with you all. We're going to be in John chapter 4. We already read that passage together. So if you're not in John 4, you can turn to John 4 right now. But I've got a question for you to start off. This is not a trick question, okay? So you can raise your hand. There's no trickery involved, all right? How many of you in here came to church this morning and you can honestly say, I want to be more like Jesus today? How many of you can raise your hand and say, I want to be, now you can raise them up proud if you're a believer, I want to be more like Christ. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. You know, the Bible tells us that God's plan for believers, he tells us in Romans chapter 8, is that they might be conformed to the image of his Son. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, if you put your faith in him, and you know for sure that you're going to spend eternity with him in heaven, your sins are forgiven. Did you know that God is working a plan in your life right now? And I can tell you exactly what it is because God's word tells us what it is. God is working to form and to fashion you to look more like Jesus. That's God's plan for your life. And you know, this morning, I pray and I trust that God is going to use this story to make you more like Jesus. And to make me more like Jesus. Because this morning we're going to see missions according to Jesus. Missions according to Jesus. This morning we're going to see what that is. And then this evening we're going to see what it's like. Missions according to Jesus. This morning we're going to see what it is. And tonight I trust you'll be back. We're going to see what it's like. Let's read just verse 3 and a few verses, and then we'll pray. It says, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Can you bow with me? Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Abba, Father. Lord, Master. We honor and adore you and worship you today. We've gathered together to hear your word. We believe, God, that your word is perfect, inspired, life-changing. It is true. And Lord, I pray that you would help me and fill me with your Spirit and give me the words to say so that I can be a faithful ambassador for you this morning. May we be more like Christ as we understand what missions truly is. I pray this in my Savior Jesus' name. Amen. Missions according to Jesus is engaging people with the person of Jesus Christ so that they can be true worshipers of God. What is missions according to Jesus? According to John chapter 4, missions according to Jesus is engaging individuals with the person of Jesus Christ so that they can become true worshipers of God. Let's break down that definition and look at it piece by piece. Number one, we see that missions, according to Jesus, is engaging individuals. We see that Jesus is around Jerusalem baptizing, and the Bible says he's going to leave the region of Judea, and he's going to go up to another Jewish region called Galilee in the north. But every Jewish person at that time knew that if you're going to go from Jerusalem up to the Sea of Galilee, you're going to have to go through a region that people didn't really like to go through. Maybe it was kind of like Dearborn, I'm not sure. It was a region where there were people that were different than they were. In fact, some Jewish people, if they were going to go from Jerusalem up to Galilee, they would actually cross the Jordan River and go over Transjordan to go around this region and then go back over the river to get to Galilee. And this region that people usually didn't want to go through was called Samaria. Do you know the Bible says something very distinct here? God says it on purpose because he's teaching us a lesson. The Bible says that Jesus must, needs, go through Samaria. Can I put that in common everyday English? The Bible says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why is that? Because while Jesus was going up to Galilee, he was on a mission. Jesus is taking a missions trip. And you know what? God invites us to join in the mission of Jesus. So what is the mission of Jesus? It's engaging individuals. The Bible says that Jesus goes through the region of Samaria and comes to the town of Sychar. And in Sychar, there's this well. I imagine maybe it's up on a hill, kind of overlooking the town. And Jesus goes and sits on the side of this well, and his disciples go into the town to get some food. Jesus is sitting there on the well. Why? Because he's tired. He's been walking all day. And we find out later he's also thirsty. So while his disciples go in the town to get some food, they're probably also hungry, Jesus, tired, thirsty, hungry, is sitting on this well. And all of a sudden, something really awkward takes place. The Bible says, there comes a woman of Samaria to the well to draw water. Now, I have no idea how big this well was. I mean, I would imagine this well was not this huge well. I would imagine there's not a lot of space around this well. I have no idea. Maybe it was like the diameter of this pulpit right here. You imagine just this well. And imagine Jesus, he's just sitting maybe on some stones that are built up around this well. And he's sitting there. He's tired. He's thirsty. He's hungry. And he's probably just enjoying sitting down. But all of a sudden, that peace and quiet, that solitude, that rest that Jesus is enjoying is interrupted. Because the Bible says, all of a sudden, there comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Now I want you to imagine, what would you do if you were Jesus? Just put yourself back in his shoes. You imagine yourself sitting there at this well. You're tired, you're thirsty, you're just enjoying some time, resting. All of a sudden, here comes this person to the exact same well that you happen to be sitting at. Would you, A, maybe look at that person and say, oh, I'm sorry, you need to find another well. This well is taken. Maybe there's another well over there. You can go over there and draw some water. I'm sitting on this well. I don't really want to move right now. Or maybe what a lot of us would do, we probably wouldn't be that rude. I mean, because who's like that? I don't know. But anyway, you probably maybe would do this option. You see someone come into your well, you're sitting down, and maybe this is what I would do. I'd be there sitting at the well, and here comes somebody, and they're coming up towards me, and I would kind of get up and be like, oh yeah, hey, go ahead. And I'd kind of stand over here, and I would just maybe put my hands in my pockets, and I would just kind of walk around, like I'm maybe get my cell phone out and like pretend this is a cell phone here, and pretend I'm like expecting an email to come through and be like, you know, mind my own business, because it's kind of awkward to be sitting at a well and then someone you don't know comes and is trying to draw water from that well. So I would kind of give him some space and try not to make eye contact. But Jesus doesn't do that. See, that's not the character and nature of our Savior. That's not the personality and the character of our God. Because you know that missions, according to Jesus, includes
engaging individuals. And if we do not engage individuals, there can be no missions. There can be no evangelism. There can be no discipleship. Do you know how this world is going to be won to Christ? Did you know how the work of missions is going to be accomplished? One individual at a time. Do you know God values individuals? And if you actually read the book of John, you know what you notice throughout the book of John? Is that almost in every chapter, Jesus is engaging a different individual. We're in John chapter 4. Do you remember what happened in John chapter 3? Do you know what Jesus was doing? He was talking to a person named Nicodemus. Do you know what's going to happen in John chapter 5? He's going to go to the pool of Bethesda and he's going to talk to an individual. Jesus was all about engaging individuals, but that's not it. I'm sure a lot of us in here have no problem talking to people. We have no problem engaging individuals. But there was a big, big problem with this situation. Jesus had absolutely nothing in common with this woman. This is a woman, and not only in their culture, was it not socially acceptable for this man to be engaging with this woman by themselves? Not only that, but she was a Samaritan. Can I put it bluntly? Jesus' friends hated Samaritans. We don't need to sugarcoat it. Yes, to use a really popular buzzword in our culture today, they were racist. All right, let's just put it really plainly. They hated Samaritans. And a lot of Samaritans hated them back. And they would have gone on the other side of Jordan if they could have chosen. But Jesus says, no, we're going through Samaria. And here comes this woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus says four simple words. Give me to drink. Do you know those four words? Very simple. Very easy to understand. Nothing profound in those words. But you know those four simple words were the difference between heaven and hell. Not only for her, but for the entire town and all of the men. Do you know that Jesus is going to end up staying 2 days in this town and that many men of the city are going to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus? And do you know why? It all started with four simple words. Jesus was being kind to this woman. Jesus was acknowledging her humanity and saying, you're valuable to me. I recognize your presence here. It's acceptable for me to talk to you. It's acceptable for me to share my life with you. But ladies and gentlemen, how many people do you and I meet on a regular basis? We meet them in our neighborhood. We meet them in the store. We meet them in our jobs. We meet them in community activities. We meet them in public waiting areas. We meet them all over the place. And we see so many people. And I think in America, we have this culture. We have this independent, secluded mindset where we kind of put the blinders on. And you ever been in a waiting room where someone, you know, sits like right next to you? And it's like, well, we need to leave a space there. You know, we don't really sit right next to other people we don't know. Do you know what Jesus was doing here? He was talking to somebody he didn't know. Do you talk to people you don't know? Let me take it a little step further. Do you talk to people that you don't like? Let me take it a step further. Do you talk to people that maybe you are very different from those people? You know, just because of the emphasis of this Sunday, I'm going to make a specific application. How many times do you and I see people of maybe a different culture? Maybe a different national ethnicity? Maybe a different language? Maybe a different religion? You know, I've heard so many people tell me that they'll be walking around their town or in the store and they'll maybe see somebody wearing a turban. And oftentimes, those people are not even Muslim. Oftentimes, they're Sikhs. And many times people will see someone wearing a turban. Oh, it's a Muslim there, maybe. And I've heard a lot of people say that they actually get scared when they see an Islamic person. Can you imagine that? I've heard people say when they see a lady in a grocery store wearing hijab, that they actually get scared because they're in the same place with a Muslim person. And I would imagine a Jew maybe would see this Samaritan lady coming up the well and kind of getting scared and being like, I need to take a step away. But is that what Jesus did? Is that the character and nature of our Savior? No, it's not. He said, ma'am, will you please give me a drink? How many of you in here believe that when you're a believer, when you're saved, that you are a new creature in Christ? How many can raise your hand and say, I believe that? You probably do because it's in the Bible, right? It's in 2 Corinthians 5. If you're saved, you're a new creature in Christ. How many of you believe that if you're saved and if you're this new creature, there should be things that change? How many of you believe that? If you're a new creature in Christ, there should be things that change. That seems pretty obvious. But you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find that verse, the Bible actually tells us something that changes when we're new creatures in Christ. Paul says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Wherefore? Why? Because Christ died for all. Henceforth, from now on throughout my life, I don't know any person according to the flesh. That's what Paul said. That's a pretty amazing statement. You know why? Because Paul was something called a Pharisee. You ever called someone, oh, you're just being Pharisaical. You're just being judgmental. You're just being legalistic. Well, do you know Paul was the definition of Pharisaicalism? He was the definition of legalism. Paul grew up thinking he was better than everybody else. Paul thought he was a great person because of what he did and the things that he didn't do. And if he saw other people not doing the right things or doing the wrong things, he would look at them and think, wow, thank you, Lord, that you have not made me like this man over here, a sinner. That was Paul. He was judgmental. He was legalistic. He was Pharisaical. He was proud. He felt like he was in a separate class. He felt like he had a corner on a relationship with God, and God approved of him. But Paul says an amazing statement. Paul says, as soon as I got saved and I became a new creature, from henceforth, I don't know any other person after the flesh. In other words, I don't look at people according to human judgments. I don't see any other person according to human standards and distinctions. Do you know the gospel is all about breaking down the middle wall of separation, the middle wall of partition between human beings? Did you know that in the gospel, all people of this world are on an equal playing field? It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your culture. It doesn't matter your language. There is no people group that has more access or rights to God than any other people group. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that Arabic people were believing in Jesus before English was a language? Arabic people were some of the first Christians. They were some of the first people groups to receive the gospel. And can I tell you that Muslim Arabs are not the enemy. Arabs are not an enemy. The devil is the enemy. Muslims are the captives. Can I repeat that again? Muslim people, Arabic people, whoever, fill in the blank, are not the enemy. The devil is the enemy. And they are the captives. And you know, when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it is one beggar telling another beggar where to find the food. And you know, it is a crime and a sin against God for us to see any person and to make a human judgment, make a worldly, a fleshly distinction about that person because we're not seeing them through the eyes of Christ. Jesus engaged those that were different. Jesus loved even people that his friends hated. That's our Savior, Jesus Christ. What is missions according to Jesus? Missions according to Jesus is engaging individuals with the person of Jesus Christ. Let's notice what happens in this encounter. Jesus says to her, "Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat." Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, how appropriate that I'm drinking water. "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it was that says to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Do you know what Jesus says to this woman? He says, "If you only knew, ma'am, if you only knew who it was that was sitting at your well, this whole conversation will be totally different." See, here's what happened here. Jesus is sitting on the well. He's a perfect stranger. She has no idea who he was. And he's just sitting there, and this woman comes to draw some water. And he says, "Hey, give me a drink." She says, "Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus says, "Ma'am, if you knew who I was, this is what would have happened. You would have been walking up this hillside, seeing me sitting at the well. You would have seen who I truly was. You would have ran to me. You would have rushed over and fallen at my feet and said, 'Sir, Lord, please give me living water.'" Do you know, there's a lot of people in our culture. There's a lot of people in our world that do not want Jesus. How sad. Isn't that sad? But there are people that do not want Jesus. Do you know why they don't want Jesus? Because they have no idea who he truly is. And I believe that every person, if they were truly honest with themselves, and if they truly knew who Jesus was, would beg to have that man. He's done so much for us. He is the living water. Jesus says to her, "I can give you water, and if you drink of it, you'll never thirst again." She says, "Wow, that sounds great. I'll take some of that water. I don't need to keep coming to this well anymore." And she says to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" This woman came to that well every single day. She needs the water. She goes there every day. She carries her water pot. She comes back. She comes and gets more water every day to Jacob's well every day. And you know what? It never satisfies her. And I think every single one of us in our lives can have a Jacob's well. Jacob's well. It's great. We're grateful for that well. We're grateful for our ancestor, Jacob. This man has given us this well. It provides for our needs. Joe, is always a problem. It never satisfies. You will always still have a thirst. But Jesus offers us water that makes us never thirst again. So Jesus says to her, "Okay, that's great. Just go get your husband and come here and I'll give you some of this water." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "Oh, that's great. Good answer. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had five. And the one you now have is not your husband." Can you imagine this woman? She is seeking satisfaction her entire life. I mean, I've met lots of people that have, and second marriages, sometimes third marriages. That always shows a sad story. We understand that. But I would imagine you don't know too many people that have been married five times. I mean, after the first marriage doesn't work, and maybe they try a second marriage, and statistics show the second marriage is less likely sometimes. And if you get divorced a second time, the third is even less likely. But oftentimes people, if they're married three times, would probably not get married again. They'd probably decide, "Well, it just didn't work for me. I'm not going to go through all this ordeal all over again just to be disappointed." But this woman had. She'd been married five different times. Can you imagine the hurt that is in her life? Can you imagine the pain, the lack of satisfaction, the emptiness, the void? And now she's living with a man that's not her husband. So now she's committing adultery. And Jesus says, "I can give you something where you'll never thirst again." Jesus offers us something himself. Missions according to Jesus is engaging individuals with the person of Jesus Christ. Why? So that they can become true worshipers of God. I like what happens when Jesus starts talking to this lady and she says to him, "Oh, well, let me ask you a religious question. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that you ought to worship in Jerusalem. Well, which one is it? You can answer this question for me. We really believe we should worship up here. You guys believe you should worship down there." And Jesus says, "Ma'am, it doesn't matter. There's coming a day that you're not going to worship here. You're not going to worship over there. But God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth." Let me ask you a question. Why should we engage individuals with Jesus? Why should we lift up the Son of God and offer Him to those around us? Why should we tell people about Jesus? Well, the obvious answer that we would think is so that they can be saved. So that they can go to heaven. So that they don't have to burn forever in hell. And oftentimes we do it for humanitarian reasons. And those are very, very good. I mean, how could you and I see somebody lost in danger of hell and not want to see them rescued? How hateful could we be? How could we not want that? But did you know that that's not the ultimate reason? Do you have the ultimate reason for missions? The reason to the nth degree, to take it to the farthest extent, is not just to see souls saved, but it's so those saved individuals can truly worship God. Do you know the reason for all missions? The end of all missions is worship. Brother Fielder quoted it this morning, that there's coming a day where around the throne of God in heaven, and around the Lamb that was slain, there's going to be an enormous amount of people lifting their voices and proclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us by your blood out of every kindred, out of every tongue and language, out of every people, and out of every nation." And you know that God desires to have His throne surrounded by all nations, lavishing praise and worship on Him. Do you know why we must go and tell the world? Why must we do missions? Because there are people in the world that are not worshiping God. And until this world is worshiping God, there will always be a need for missions. You know, there's coming a day where there will be no more need for missions. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? It's done. We don't need to do any more missions. It's accomplished. God is receiving the glory, and His glory is spread throughout this entire world. But you know, until then, there will always be a mission. There will always be a soul to reach. And Jesus looked at this individual, this person He did not know, this person that was different than He was, and He loved them. He cared for their soul and said, "Give me a drink. I want to give you living water because I want you to be a true worshiper of God." Missions according to Jesus. Father, I pray that You would help us to participate in this mission. I pray that You would change our outlook on everybody around us. Please remove our fleshly lens and help us to see everyone through the eyes of Christ. Help us to have the same love that You had. Please empower us to do so. And I pray that we would see people embrace Christ and put their faith in Him so that they can glorify You for all of eternity. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Closed, every head bowed, every eye closed. The musicians will begin to play. What a great challenge we just heard in the last few moments. Jesus encountering an individual at this well.